Our memories are a wonderful gift from God. Now, sometimes we wish we had a little bit better memory. Sometimes we're trying to think of something. And if you're anything like me, a lot of times the stuff you remember isn't always the most important stuff. Sometimes the stuff you remember, you can remember, you know, lyrics from songs you heard when you were 12 years old, but you can't remember your wife's birthday. That seems to be common. We sometimes struggle with our memories, but we're thankful to have our memories. I was told a story one time, and no, it's not a real story, but I hope you think it's as funny as I do. It was a story of three families who realized that their fathers, who were very elderly, were beginning to sort of lose some of their mental faculties, or they thought they were. And so they all took them to the doctor at the same time. Now, this we know it's not true because you can't really do that. But so the doctor decided to give them a little memory exam. And he went to the first elderly gentleman and he said, "Sir, what is 3 times 3? And the man thought for a moment and said, 274. And the doctor just didn't say anything. He went on to the second gentleman and said, "Sir, what is 3 times 3? And the man thought for a moment and said, "The answer, sir, is Tuesday." And the doctor still tried to just keep his wits about him, but he couldn't believe what he was hearing. So he went to the third gentleman and he said, "Sir, what is 3 times 3? And the man said, 9. And the doctor said, that's right. Would you please explain how you got that answer?" And he said, "Well, it's easy. I subtracted 274 from Tuesday." Well, we sometimes have those moments in our lives where our memory fails us, where we struggle with things and we wonder about those, but we need to be grateful for the fact that God allows us not to work like animals with just instinct, but with true memory, to really think through things, remember things, both good and bad, that help us throughout our lives. This morning, this afternoon, whenever you're watching this, we want to take a little exam from the Bible, a little memory exam. And one reason I want to begin with that funny little story is it deals with a doctor. And we're calling our lesson this morning a doctor's memory exam. It comes from the book of Luke. Luke, of course, is known as the beloved physician. We don't know exactly what that means as far as what he did as a doctor or as a physician, but you have someone of some level of education for sure writing one of these gospel accounts, the book we call Luke, the third of the books of the New Testament. And in the book of Luke, there are at least 3 times where you have something about memory found. And so what we want to do for this lesson this morning is to sort of take our minds away from all that's going on around us and focus on some things where we should be looking at our lives introspectively and take a little test. There are 3 passages from the book of Luke that I want us to go to, and we're going to take them in reverse order as far as when they're found in the text itself, that help us to have some things where we can examine ourselves in light of Scripture, but also just in some things that we should be remembering. So how are you going to do on this exam? Well, you get to grade yourself in some ways, but in reality, the Scriptures are going to grade you. Question number one, do you remember His wonderful words? That should be words instead of works, by the way, on the screens. His wonderful words. The very last chapter of the book of Luke, as all the gospel writers deal with in the last handful of verses of their books, deals with the resurrection of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 24, the first 8 verses read this way: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed at this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" And then listen very carefully to the very short 8th verse of that chapter. "And they remembered his words." Now again, if you can see the screens, it should say words instead of works. That's my mistake. But do we remember the words that Jesus spoke? I find it of interest in this text that while there's some great emotion going on, there's all sorts of things going on, that what the angel told these who came to the tomb to remember were the words of Jesus. Now, that's not to say that when it comes to our religious life, our Christian life, that we shouldn't remember our feelings. There is something about remembering those feelings that we've had along the way. Maybe when we became a Christian, or maybe when we helped someone or were helped by someone, we remember the emotion of those things. That's fine and that's good. Or maybe we remember certain events, certain moments. Again, when we became a Christian, or maybe sometime we went forward at a church building to be restored to the faith. We remember those events, those moments. But there's something really even more powerful and impactful about remembering what Jesus said, remembering the words that he spoke through his own lips as well as through the inspired writers of the New Testament. The words that Jesus spoke are the things that are the most important for us to have in our minds. It brings to mind, of course, the fact that we must study the Bible, we must read the Bible, hear the Bible. You know, the New Testament even tells us in certain translations to study to show yourselves approved unto God. And I know there's different translations of that passage, but throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, a depth of knowledge of the Word of God is emphasized over and over again. Whether that's what that one single word means in Paul's writings is really irrelevant to our thoughts, because the fact is we need to study the Word of God. But that begins with reading it. Just a few days ago, I received a message from a sister in Christ, and she's trying to think of using some of this time that some of us have, not all of us have, but some of us have because of what's going on, to study the Bible more deeply. And she asked a very great question. It's a hard question to answer, but she said, "Where do I begin studying the Bible?" And I thought, what a heart, what a great question. And I don't know if I gave her the exact right answer, but I said, it begins with reading it. Have I ever read through the Scriptures, or at least most of the Scriptures, to have that big picture view? But if you have, then you simply pick. Do I want to study a particular person in the Bible? Do I want to study a book of the Bible? Do I want to study a topic of the Bible? I suggested to her maybe begin with a shorter letter, maybe Philippians or something like that Paul wrote. It's only a few verses long, and to read it over and over and over and over again. And each time you read it, write down some questions or some observations. It's a simple way to start, but it's a place to start. It begins with reading the Word of God, but it also begins with hearing the Word of God. Again, I'm thankful right now that I'm seeing streams all day long, all week long, of people sharing lessons and devotional thoughts from the Word of God. But whenever all of this is over, and it will be over, and we're able to get about again, will I still long for hearing the Word of God by going to Bible classes, by hopefully this summer having things like vacation Bible schools or gospel meetings or those sorts of things where I long to hear the Word of God preached and read and taught? We should make sure that we are hearing the words of Jesus, reading the words of Jesus, and digging into the words of Jesus constantly. You know, he himself said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John chapter 10 and verse 10. Well, the only way that happens is we know more about him and what he said. But it's not just about this life, because as he himself said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word that I have spoken, Jesus speaking, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge you on the last day. You see, it's more than just about getting through this life with some good religious teaching. It's about being prepared for the judgment day and eternity to come. And it's the word of Jesus, what he has revealed to us in the Gospels and in the the rest of the New Testament, that is what will judge us on the last day. Am I remembering his wonderful words? Question number one. So 1/3 of the way through the test, how you doing? What would your grade be? How's your memory? Question number two, do you remember that disobedience destroys? That disobedience destroys. Coming backward a few chapters in the book of Luke to Luke chapter 17, in the middle of a teaching, Jesus gave a very brief statement. And in our translations of the Bible, it's one verse that's only three words long. Young people, it's a great memory verse. It's only three words. But in the middle of a discussion, Jesus very quickly said in Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Now, certainly, that doesn't go back to anything else found in the book of Luke, because it happened long before the time that Jesus was here on the earth. But it takes our minds all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where you have that famous or infamous account of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, and how God destroyed that place. And you may recall that Lot is living there. Lot and his family are living there. And they're told that they can leave. In fact, they're told to get out and to go to a certain place. And Lot sort of bargains, well, let's not go that far. Let's go to these hills or these mountains that are a little bit closer. And God allows that. But after God allows that, we read about the destruction of those cities. In Genesis chapter 19, beginning verse 23, you have these words. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the valleys, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And here's the key verse. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. In reality, that's all we know about Lot's wife, and not a whole lot else found about her in Scripture. But Jesus brings that all the way back in Luke, in the book of Luke, to tell us to remember that. Now, I don't want to dive deeply into this because it's not the emphasis of our lesson, but I find it somewhat interesting that Jesus did not say, remember what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he didn't talk specifically about those cities and the sins in which they were involved. And I don't know why, but just by speculation, this is pure speculation. Maybe it's because very few of us would say they didn't get what they deserved. I mean, you read the account of what was going on in those cities and the surrounding cities around them, and it's awful. They are filled with wickedness. They're overrun with it. But Lot's wife simply looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She was turned into a pillar of salt. It simply reminds us that she was also specifically told, here's what you are to do. Go out of this city, go to that place, and don't look back. And she chose, as difficult as it might have been in the moment, she chose to disobey. And she was destroyed in such a horrible way for it. Now, I don't like talking about that. But what a reminder it is that it's not just the fact that we can be eaten up with sin, or as the cities were, but we can simply choose to disobey, and it will destroy us. And it will destroy us in a lot of ways. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about how we need to emphasize that Jesus, that the words of the Bible make us better in this life. For example, you know, come to Jesus and you'll have a better marriage. Come to Jesus and you'll be a better parent. Follow the Bible and you'll make better financial decisions and those sorts of things. And all that's true to a degree. I can be a better husband because of what I read in the Scriptures. I can be a better father. I can be maybe a better businessman or whatever because of some principles found in the Bible. That's true. But I can also be a better husband by reading other things. I can also be a good businessman or a good citizen by reading other things. Sometimes some people think that we should only come to Jesus because it keeps us from very debilitating things. It'll help us overcome things like alcoholism or a pornography addiction or those sorts of things. And again, that's true. That's helpful. And we need to make sure that we point people who are involved in those things toward Jesus ultimately. But I can get some help from other places. I can only get help for disobedience and sin through Jesus. There's nowhere else I can turn to find the ultimate healing that he brings. You know, when his birth was announced in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11 to those shepherds, there's born unto you on this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does that imply? It implies we need saving. It doesn't imply being a better husband or father or mother or sister or businessman or businesswoman or citizen. It implies I need a Savior. I need to remember that when I choose to disobey God, I am destroying, yes, my life here in some ways, but I'm destroying my soul ultimately. And only Jesus brings about the way that I can be saved from that. He tells us to remember Lot's wife, to remind us that disobedience destroys. In Isaiah chapter 59, we're told that our sin separates us from God. But just before that, Isaiah had said that God can and will save. We need to remember that that happens ultimately through Jesus. Two-thirds of the way through the exam, how you doing? Do you remember that disobedience destroys? Question number 3 on our exam, do you remember overlooked opportunities? Of the 3 we're going to think about this morning, this one is really the kicker, and it's the most introspective in a lot of ways. It comes from a passage that I can't fully explain in a lot of ways. In Luke chapter 16, you have the parable that Jesus told, or the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's a lot of details about that story that I wish I understood more about. We have the man named Lazarus that we don't know much about except just that he was poor. He was sort of an outcast of society. And that's really all the details of this life we have about him. That's it. It's just to talk about how poor he was, how outcast from society he was. And in the story that Jesus told, the rich man, that's really all we know, is that he was rich and he fared sumptuously. He had a great life here in this world. But we learn quite a bit more about them when in Jesus' story they die. The rich man is carried away to the place of torment. Lazarus, the poor, the beggar, was carried to a place called Abraham's bosom. And there he's comforted. But we're told that somehow they're able to have a conversation in this particular account across this chasm, this great gulf between the two of them. And the rich man cries out for something to happen. Luke 16, verse 24. He, the rich man, called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You may memorize that verse as a child. I'm in torment in this flame. But it's the next handful of words I can't fully explain, but they are chilling and they're also words that cause us to think. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child or son, remember. Remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. I can't fully explain that. I don't know if Jesus is trying to teach us that we will remember a lot of things on the other side that happened here. I don't know. It seems to be the case, but I can't prove that. But even if that is or is not the case on the other side, is it not a reminder that here we should be remembering the opportunities that we have to serve others, to honor God, to do simply what is right, and to avoid what is wrong? I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, because I love the word he used, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And we have opportunities all the time. Some of us right now are thinking, I don't have any opportunities. Oh, yes, we do. You can call someone who's shut in. You can text someone. You can send a card. You can do all sorts of things. We have opportunities. But no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what you're going through right now or in the future that we might have, we have opportunities to do good. Am I going to look back and remember opportunities that I just flat passed over? It's not that I just missed them. We're going to miss opportunities at times. But am I going to look back and see opportunities that I just absolutely let fly by and never gave a second thought when I could have done something, really should have done something? I don't know if I'll remember that just in this life or the next one, but what a chilling reminder. For some, it may be they've overlooked opportunities to give themselves to Jesus, to give their lives to Jesus by repentance and confession and baptism. But for most of us who are watching this who are Christians, maybe it's just opportunities we've missed where we could have stepped up to the plate and encouraged someone or taught someone or done something for our congregations to be helpful. Maybe it's a time we could have sent that message or made that difficult phone call or whatever it was, but we simply overlooked that opportunity and let it fly by, and now we're in difficulty because of that memory. I don't want to leave on a bad note. I want to remind us all that even if we have overlooked opportunities, that God will forgive us and give us more opportunities if we'll ask Him for it. And I think that's implied in this passage as well, for us to remember that if we have missed opportunities, that as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have opportunities before us, if we'll be looking for them and taking them and making the most of all that we have. 100% of the way through the exam, how'd you do? For most of us, we probably say, well, maybe not an A, but maybe not an F. Maybe we're somewhere in the middle, and that's okay. I think all of us, if we're honest, would say didn't make 100, but we also didn't make a 0. But I hope this lesson has been one that's caused us all to forget some of the stuff that's going on around us right now, and just to think about the gift that God has given us of memory, and to make sure we're looking at ourselves introspectively, but even more than that, that we're looking at ourselves in light of Scripture. Because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to live a faithful life. But we have to have it in our minds and be constantly using that to examine our lives and to make sure that we are in the faith, walking in the light as He is in the light. If anything in this lesson has encouraged you this morning in a way where maybe you feel like you need to respond in some fashion, we usually end a sermon with an invitation song. Of course, we're not going to do that in this setting. But we do want to make sure you know that you can always contact us. You can leave a comment on this video. If you're not comfortable with that being in public, send us a message privately on Facebook. Or if you know me or my number, send a text message or find the church phone number and give us a call, leave a voicemail, whatever it takes. We would love to get in touch with you. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And we will do anything we can to help you spiritually, no matter what our circumstances are. The most important thing we can do is help people with their souls, being ready for eternity. And so however you need to get in touch with us, or would like to get in touch with us, we'd be more than happy to help you and assist you any way we possibly can. We want to take just a moment and pray together, and then we'll end this video. We want to thank you for watching today, whether it's on Sunday or later on. We appreciate you for doing that. Let's take a moment and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Even though things are very different for most of us right now, worshiping in our homes or very small places, we're thankful that we have the technology and the wherewithal to be able to gather in some way together, to be encouraged by your word. And Father, we're thankful that even though we may not be with our church families collectively, that we are still able to be with you and worship you and honor you. And Father, help us in however we're doing that today to follow your word as our guide and to have our hearts in the right place. Father, we're mindful of our nation, our world, as so many are dealing with the virus, and we pray for world leaders and national leaders, all the way to local business leaders and mayors and others in very local places who are dealing with so much stress and difficult information and also heartache. Father, we pray for those who are sick, not just with this, but in any way. We know that this is causing so much difficulty for those in the healthcare field and for those who simply are sick. It's causing a lot of backups and difficult things, and we're mindful of them. And Father, we're thankful that this morning you've reminded us through your word that we have memory, that we have the ability to take your word and to examine our lives in light of it. And Father, help us, if we have things in our lives that are lacking, to take this opportunity to rededicate our lives to you, to be more faithful to you, to seek to do those things that are right, and always live lives that honor you as best as we possibly can. And Father, we ask you to forgive us those times when we fail. We know that we will, but we don't want to, but we know that we will. And Father, we ask you to show your grace and your mercy to us. We're thankful that you love us. And Father, we ask you to continue to be with those who will worship in their homes throughout this day and in every way, singing songs, maybe even by themselves or praying by themselves. Father, bless them and bless their hearts as they do the best that they can in very difficult circumstances. More than anything else, Father, we're thankful for Jesus, for the things he taught us, for the sacrifice he made for us, for the example he left for us to follow, and help us to do that to the best of our ability. And it's in him we pray. Amen.